This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Travis Bronner.
Today, we're continuing our Psalms of David series. And so we've looked at a couple of psalms so far. This is week three. This is part three. And what we learned a few weeks ago is that there are different types of psalms. There are psalms of praise that primarily give praise to the Lord. There are psalms of lament. For the past 2 weeks, we've been in some lament psalms. And so kind of nice that today we're moving on to Psalm 23, which is a psalm of thanksgiving. Primarily a psalm of thanksgiving. And so we're looking forward to that today to see what God has for us. Last year, we did a series on the Bible called Tablets to Tablet. If you haven't listened to that or you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go back, listen to that. It talks about how we got the Bible, why we know that the Bible is reliable. And also part of that, we studied how to study the Bible. And so I want to review that real briefly for you because this is what we're going to do today with Psalm 23. We use what's called the inductive method of Bible study, and it's three steps. We read a passage, we interpret a passage, and then we apply a passage. And so we're going to do that with Psalm 23 this morning, the Psalm of David. And as we start, we're going to read it together. We don't do this often, but we're going to read this passage out loud. It's a very, very common passage, a popular one that you've heard many times, read many times, some have memorized. And so we're going to read this together. As we read it, though, it's important in the way that we study the Bible to understand the date and occasion and the type of book that we're reading in. So the date and occasion of this writing is David in a time when he was on the run from Saul. And we heard a lot about that the past couple of weeks as he was being pursued because Saul felt David was a threat to his throne and he wanted to kill him. So that's the date and occasion of it. Also important is to recognize that the Psalms is a book of wisdom, wisdom and poetry. There are different types of books in the 66 books in the Bible. We have the prophetic books, the historical books, the Gospels, different types of books. This is a wisdom and poetry book. So again, as we read through this, keep that in mind, the date and occasion, the type of book that it is. And so we're going to turn to Psalm 23. And start in verse 1, and we're going to read it together. This on the screen is the ESV. Yours may read a little bit different in your app or on your in your paper Bible, but we're going to read this together out loud, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Common passage. We've read it. You've seen it quoted. You've heard it sung about. We see it in a lot of different places. Very common. And so that's the reading of it. That's the context of it for David. Now, let's interpret Psalm 23. And very important as we interpret any passage in Scripture, we remember every single passage has one interpretation. It always means the same thing. So we never ask the question, what does this mean to you in Scripture? It always means the same thing to everybody for all time. Now, the application that we'll get to is where there's variability. And so we know that Psalm 23 has one interpretation. God meant one thing by it, and that's this: God is our shepherd and gracious host. That's what we interpret. That's what we can know, the truth that we can learn from this passage. What does it mean that God is our shepherd? He will provide, protect, and guide us. That's what a shepherd does for his sheep. He will provide, protect, and guide. And then God as gracious host, what does that mean that he will do? He will welcome us and serve us because that's what a host does. Isn't it phenomenal to think that Almighty Creator of the universe will welcome and serve you? He will welcome and serve me. That's a pretty amazing truth. Kind of hard to grasp, hard to understand. Now, let's look to application. And again, Scripture has one interpretation with many applications. And this is why, as you study the Bible and you read the Bible, some that have read the Bible for many, many years, many times, in different passages, you can read a passage today, And God may illuminate it to you in a different way than he did 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 10 hours ago when you read it. And this is the Hebrews 4:12 aspect of Scripture that's pretty cool. The Word of God is living and active. God can use it through his Holy Spirit. He will illuminate it to you, maybe at different chapters in your life, or people that are in the same chapter of life in different ways to them. That's where the variability is. Not in the interpretation. Scripture always means one thing. And in this variability of application, different passages kind of have different amounts of application, I would say. And I'll give you an example, like Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, it's a pretty narrow options of application. It means that I need to believe and confess in Jesus. That's how it applies to me. For you, it means you need to believe and confess in Jesus. For the next person, you need to believe and confess in Jesus. Pretty narrow application, Romans 10:9. And those passages, I can kind of think like the X page in the children's alphabet book. Predictable, right? You know the books I'm talking about, right? A is for apple, B is for ball. But they're different. You know, you go through the alphabet, you get to the X page, what's it going to be? Who said xylophone? You are what's wrong with the world today. It's X-ray. We have kids learning basic phonics, okay? The Z sound on the X page is wrong. So we might as well say G is for gnat. K is for knuckle. P, pterodactyl. X is for X-ray because it's predictable, okay? Can we all agree now? X is for X-ray. It's predictable. Romans 10:9 has pretty much one application. Psalm 23, it opens wide up with so many applications, right? And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time with today, looking at just so many different applications that Psalm 23 has. And because of that, a few weeks ago, I was asking around to my friends and family, when you read Psalm 23 in this chapter in your life and in these days, how do you feel God is wanting you to apply it? Or how is God illuminating it to you? And I heard a variety of responses, all with the same truth. It means one thing, but the application varied. Heard many say that it's God drawing me right now to the peace I can have in him. Some saying, God is illuminating to me how much of a dumb sheep I am. Some saying, I recognize when I read this passage that I can rest in the Lord. And one that stood out to me, probably because it's the same way it is applying to me right now, is our daughter, Kaylin. She said, if I have the Lord, I don't need anything else. And again, that's kind of how God has illuminated it to me lately. And interestingly, that's how the passage leads out. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As long as I have the one that is going to provide, protect, and guide me, and one who will even welcome me in and serve me, then I don't need anything else. In reading through different commentaries, it stood out as well. And I think because this application seems to encompass most other applications. And we'll see that as we study through the application this morning of Psalm 23. And you can put a word really to this application. It would be contentment. Contentment. If I have the Lord, I don't need anything else. So how would we define contentment? Well, it's the state of being satisfied with who one is and what they have. Satisfied in the Lord only, as it applies in Psalm 23. He's all I need. The opposite of contentment would be what? Discontentment, of course, and dissatisfaction in who one is or what they have. And so I think this brings to us an interesting question for examination of our spirit to say, am I really content in the Lord? And one way to do that is that we can use this barometer of feelings, maybe prevailing feelings in our life. Now, we're all going to feel different feelings at different times, depending on different situations and things like that. But what I'm talking about is there a feeling, one of these feelings, we're going to list some, that really prevail in your life that could be exposing some discontentment? Feelings like uneasiness, being unsettled, anxious, irritated, unhappy, offended, angry, aggravated, regretful, disappointed, jealous, exhausted, worried. All of those could be prevailing emotions if there is discontentment that is in your spirit. And if that's the case, if you heard that list and one or more of them stood out to you, you're like, yeah, that must be a problem that the Lord is revealing to me. How can we combat discontentment in our life? Well, David gave us a great example. He wrote this psalm of thanksgiving. And why is that important? What is thanksgiving? It's giving thanks, but thanksgiving is the expression of gratitude. When we give thanks, we're expressing gratefulness, gratitude. And what does that have to do with contentment? Well, gratitude is the lifeblood of contentment. Have you ever noticed that it's really hard for gratitude and discontentment to both like abound in your spirit at the same time? That if you find yourself really discontent, you're finding yourself not really wanting to express thanks for much when you're discontent. And the opposite is true. When you're expressing gratitude often and much, you find that discontentment seems to fade, that then contentment tends to prevail. There's a direct correlation between gratitude and contentment because gratitude is the lifeblood of contentment. I like to think of it like exercise and a muscle, right? When we exercise a muscle, there's a phenomenon that happens called hypertrophy. It gets bigger. When you use a muscle over and over, it gets bigger. And if you don't use a muscle, then it atrophies, it shrinks. So thanksgiving is the exercise. Gratitude is the muscle. The more I express thanksgiving, the more I express gratitude, then the bigger it grows in my spirit. If we're not expressing thanks, then it's going to atrophy. So that reveals to us the importance of expressing thanks to God for the things that we have and the things that he has done for us. Now, some of you may be thinking, I don't have much to be thankful for. You may feel that you're at the bottom, that you have reached rock bottom. We all have something to express thankfulness for. Like you are a human being with eternal value, created in the image of God, knitted together in your mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single one of us has that to be thankful for. What do we have? Well, if you're hearing this, you have breath in your lungs. Start there. And make a list. Pray often for the things that you're grateful for. We often make a list of the things that we're petitioning to God for. I have that on my phone. That Lord, please grant this person this, and please grant me that. But what about a gratitude list? We should all make a gratitude list. List the things that we are thankful for, because as we participate in the exercise of thanksgiving, gratitude will increase. And as gratitude increases, so does contentment. If I had the Lord, I need nothing else. We just had some baby dedications. We're doing it all morning. It's a lot of fun. And I don't know if these parents know it yet, but they're going to be doing a lot for these children. Can the older parents say amen? Amen? Amen. Parents, grandparents, guardians, anyone that has raised another human being, you do a lot for that other human being, don't you? And I'm coming to realize that because Carrie and I have four kids of our own, and I'm recognizing that as I look to my parents and all that they have done and do for me, I will never be able to repay them. How do I know that? Because I look at my kids and I'm like, you're never going to be able to repay me. There's no way, right? But parents, when you are providing for, protecting, and guiding your kids, are you looking for payback? No, you're not. But there are those two magical words. When you do something for your kids, that they look and they say, and they say those two words, and it gives you energy to carry on in providing for them. What are those two words? Thank you. Our Heavenly Father wants to hear thank you, not because he needs energy to carry on, because he's boundless in energy and his willingness to provide and protect and guide you, but he wants you to say thank you because he knows that gratitude is the lifeblood of contentment. He wants you content in him and him alone. Now, again, David wrote this psalm of thanksgiving that we're able to study through as an example of how we can combat discontentment. And so the date and occasion, again, of David is he was fleeing from Saul. His life was at risk. And those were his circumstances. That was his situation, his circumstances. The interesting thing about circumstances is that's usually what determines our level of contentment, right? Like our earthly nature, our human nature, is that our circumstances are going to build up our contentment, where we know that actually expressing thanksgiving is what is going to build up our contentment in the right ways. And so contentment, though, that David had contentment in these circumstances. And it's interesting because when you read about Paul in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, I think there's some parallels between David and Paul that are pretty neat when you look at them. Like they both were men of God who did incredible things for God's kingdom and for his people. They both had considerable sin that they needed to repent from. And they both contributed in human writing what would become the canonized word of God in the Bible. And so don't be confused, though, because Paul in the New Testament used to be Saul, but he's not Saul of the Old Testament. He was Saul, and Jesus met him and converted him and said, now you're going to be Paul, but it's not Saul of the Old Testament. It's Paul of the New Testament with a P, like pterodactyl, right? So let's look at Paul's circumstances in his missionary journeys, where we can turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24, and we read about his circumstances. As we read these, think about like just one of these. Like just think about one of these scenarios and how awful it would be, how dire it would be. And he lists all of these that he experienced. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. That sounds pretty rough. And I doubt if any of us will ever experience such dire circumstances, but that does not mean that God does not care about your circumstances. The Lord is my shepherd. He cares about my circumstances, even if they never even come close to getting that bad. And so, yes, God knows the circumstances that you're in, as he wants you to be content in him. It would be reasonable for Paul to be extremely discontent in these circumstances. I think any one of us, most people would be extremely discontent and like, not, this is not okay. This is not a time when I'm going to give thanks because I'm frankly not feeling it. But Paul, in these circumstances, we read in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, what was his attitude in these circumstances? He said, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be, what? Content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned a secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And what is that secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And your translation may say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And there's the secret. He gives the secret of contentment. Now, in this passage here, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I like Steph Curry, and I like that he wanted Under Armour to put scripture on his tennis shoes, but we have to remember the context of this scripture, and Paul wasn't writing about winning basketball games, and so maybe the direct application there in context would be if Steph Curry signed his NBA contract, he got a shoe deal, everything's going great, and then suffers a career-ending injury right away. And maybe his wife leaves him because of that. Maybe his family abandoned him because he's no longer of use to them. And his worth just fades with that. That all of the sports fans and everybody else just pushes him to the side. And everything just comes crashing down on him. And maybe he even gets sick. Let's go to the extreme here with Paul. Maybe he gets sick. He gets cancer or some other diagnosis. And he loses everything. The context there would be that Steph Curry would stand in that pit and raise his hands and say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And so we know, you and I, the secret is through him who gives us strength, that we can have contentment regardless of our circumstances. So we know true contentment doesn't come from perfect circumstances, but from the one God who will shepherd us through all circumstances. He is the Lord, he is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? One of the things that a shepherd does is guides. And so look at verse 2 in Psalm 23. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So we know that our shepherd will lead us to green pastures and still waters. And you say, but Travis, those dire circumstances you just talked about, that's me. Maybe that's what you're dealing with. And so is this passage true? Will God really be my shepherd? Because it's saying he will make me lie down in green pastures, lead me beside still waters. That's not what my circumstances look like. Well, again, we're talking about wisdom and poetry books here. And the wisdom here is that we understand that when I am content in the Lord and Him alone, the pastures and waters of my soul will be green and still. We're not promised anything earthly this side of heaven. We're not promised health. We're not promised prosperity. We're not promised any of those earthly things. But we are promised that if we will seek Him and be content in Him, He will make the pastures and waters of my soul green and still. So another quiz for you, because you failed the X page. What do we call this? Okay, so I heard traffic. Who said traffic signal? Good for you, because in the driving test, this is technically a traffic signal. I remember being corrected on that in my driving test just a couple of years ago. This is a traffic signal, more commonly called what most of you said, which is a stoplight. When I'm driving to work, I crest this hill, and there's a place where there are three of them lined up. And one of my favorite things driving to work in the morning is to crest that hill and to see green, green, green. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that such a good feeling? Am I tapping the brakes in that moment? Nope. We're getting through these puppies. Which makes me wonder, isn't stoplight a little bit pessimistic? Right? Isn't that kind of glass half empty? I mean, because we don't want to stop. I don't want it to be red. So I'm going to propose that we start calling it a go light. Henceforth, this is a go light, okay? Because I don't want to stop, right? But when you pull up to the go light and it happens to be red, and there's traffic lined up, a lot of cars around and everybody stopped. If you haven't done this before, look around and I want you to see the different personalities at the red go light. There's some interesting ones out there. So for example, we've got the drummer, dancer, singer. And they're playing their music, and they're enjoying their music, and they're putting that enjoyment on display for everyone to see, and they don't care, right? They're enjoying it. There's everybody's favorite, the nose picker. I've said it before, just because you're driving in your car alone doesn't mean we can't see you. And as an ear, nose, and throat doctor, I'm a little concerned about some of the unhealthy things I'm seeing happening to noses at the red light. And I feel it's my responsibility to let everyone know that two knuckles deep is not a safe maneuver. Some of you just looked at your finger to see how far two knuckles is. Didn't you? We've got the phone scroller. You know who you are. You pull up, the light's red. All right, we're going to catch up here. You scroll, and you finally look up to see that the light has turned yellow. Let that one sink in. And that personality will bring out another personality at the red go light, which is the angry, impatient driver, right? Because not only are they mad, they're mad to stop at this light, but now the phone scroller has caused them to stay another cycle. So pretty frustrating. But those are the some personalities that we see. And those personalities display attitudes, right? We've got the content dancer, singer, drummer, happy in these circumstances at the red go light. We've got the indifferent phone scroller, and we've got the angry and impatient driver that is extremely discontent. You see, the go light is our circumstances in our life. And there's one who's sovereign over the color of that light in your life. And the point here is that we need to be content with the color of the light, green or red. But that doesn't mean that if our go light is red, that we can't desire for it to turn green. That's okay. And what I'm saying is contentment and desire are not exclusive of one another. And sometimes I think followers of Christ can misunderstand this dynamic of these two things, contentment and desire. It's okay for them to exist together, but it's prerequisite that you be content with the circumstances. I can have desire, but I must have content. If I have desire without content, guess what that can bring in? Irritation, frustration, being unsettled, all of those barometer emotions of discontentment. Without the contentment, that's where desire can take us. And there are other dynamics that we deal with in our faith that are similar to this, that it's okay, that the two can exist as one. It's not either or. We talk about being happy or holy. That's not an either or dynamic, right? And sometimes we think, well, in order for me to be as holy as I can, you know, Christ died on the cross and I need to constantly be in that state to be as holy as I can. But we understand that Christ was happy as well. And those two can abound at the same time. I can be both happy and holy in God's will. Or how about reverence and fun? We deal with this one a lot at church, frankly, that sometimes the reverence seems less because we're having fun. And years ago, I haven't heard it in a long time, but I heard someone say, the music at Woodland Hills is more like a concert. And I'm like, yeah, you know why people go to concerts? Because they're fun, right? They don't go because they're boring and sad. They go because they're fun. And guess what? Our music, we worship the Lord with it. We have fun revering him as holy and worshiping him. So reverence and fun don't have to exclude one another. In the same way that contentment and desire can exist in the same spirit and abound at the same time. Proper desire requires contentment. I'm going to give you a few examples, kind of practical examples of what I'm talking about. That I can be perfectly content in poverty, but I can at the same time desire prosperity. I can be content in sickness and desire healing. I can be content being single but desire to be married. I can be content not having children but desire to be a parent. I can be content in any horrible trial that the Lord has me in but desire to be brought out of that desire. Lord, take this cup from me. That's okay. And those are some extreme examples. Let's look at some that aren't so contrasting to one another. I can be content in my position at work, either in company or organization, and desire advancement in that company or organization. I can be content in my marriage that is honoring the Lord, but I can desire greater marital satisfaction. I can be content with my income, but desire higher pay. I can be content with my geography, living where they put Christmas trees up before Halloween. And desire to live somewhere else. I can be content in my vocation and desire career change. Now, see how that works? Contentment and desire can exist in the same spirit. Contentment is prerequisite. Now, something I want to make sure that we mention is that God is not okay with you being content in any and every circumstance, and God is not okay with you desiring any or every endpoint, okay? And I'll give you a few examples. An adulterous relationship, God does not want you content in that. He wants you out of it. An addiction, God does not want you content in an addiction. He wants you out of it. God does not want you content in anything that is contrary to Scripture and outside of his truth. He wants you out of it. He does not want you content in an abusive or unsafe relationship. He wants you out of it just as much as you do. Also, he doesn't condone your desires outside of his will. He doesn't condone you being married, desiring to be with someone else. So contentment and desire can coexist in the same person, in the same spirit, but there are limits to that. And those limits are his truth and his word. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? It means to find joy, fulfillment, and satisfaction in him alone. If I have the Lord, I don't need anything else. His will then becomes your desires. It's not that he's going to give you everything that you want, but what happens in that dynamic is that his will becomes your will. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Verse 3 of Psalm 23 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I believe we should be praying this often. As we have our list of desires that we bring to the Lord, I believe we should lead in with this. Lord, lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Because I don't have the Google Maps for God's will for my life. What's on the other side of the go light? Do I? Because if suddenly there was a prompt, there's road construction ahead, I'd be like, whoa, reroute. And it's a good thing I don't have that Google Maps that gives me those warnings because I want to be in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because verse 4 in Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The righteous path may lead me through a pretty dark and difficult place, but it's still the righteous path, and I will be comfortable in it. Why? Because I'm with the Lord, and if I have the Lord, I need nothing else. Now, I can be content in the valley because he is with me. No circumstances matter, but his presence matters. And the last thing is that God is our gracious host. And what does a host do? A host welcomes and serves. Verses 5 and 6 walk us through this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as a host welcomes and serves, God welcomes and serves us, as he tells us in this passage. How so? He invites us inside, dwell in his house. He cleans us up. He anoints our head with oil. He gives us food and drink. He prepares a table for me, and our cup overflows. A couple series ago, we talked about who's in our seats, and we talked about service and hospitality. And we learned from Will Gadara, who is in the restaurant business, the difference between service and hospitality. Service is getting the right food to the right person. That's good service. Hospitality is how that service makes you feel. And what does God do to serve us? He gives us what we need. We are invited into his home. He cleans us up and he gives us nourishment. He serves us in that way. And how does God's service make me feel? How does God's hospitality make me feel? God's hospitality makes me feel what? Content in him and him alone. Picture the ideal Thanksgiving setting. I know Thanksgiving's coming up and there may be some angst, family drama, whatever else you may have to work. I don't know, maybe it's not an ideal setting for you, but just picture the ideal where family gathers in a home, they're hosted into a home, eat a wonderful meal, and then afterwards, how do things look? People are either passed out or half passed out on the couch because they're so full of turkey. Football's playing. There's some light conversations going on. Again, we're talking the ideal. And what's the picture there? The picture is contentment. The house of the Lord forever. Not just now, but forever. Because he will make the waters and the pastures still and green in my soul. In the last line there, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now remember earlier we talked about application and that application for passages are different or can be different for every person. And what you need to know that if the Lord is not your shepherd, everything that we talked about today does not apply to you. He will not make you lie down in green pastures in your soul. He will not lead you beside still waters. He will not be with you in the valley of shadow of death and so on. And there's no way for you to be fully and completely content because you don't have him. And so how is it the Lord can be your shepherd? Remember Romans 10:9, it's a very simple application. It applies to you just like it applies to me. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He will be your shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we're grateful for this passage of thanksgiving. Lord, help us to have gratitude in our heart as we exercise it regularly, thanking you for the things that you have done for us and the things that you have given us. Lord, lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone agreed and said, Amen. Amen.